Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
The text this morning is taken from Hosea chapter 11, verses 12 through the 12th chapter, verse 2. That's chapter 11, 12 through 12, 2. And also we'll read chapter 13, verses 12 through 16. Let's everyone we stand as we give reverence to God's word. In chapter 11, verse 12, Ephraim surrounds me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Judah is also unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful. Ephraim feeds on wind and pursues the east wind continually. He multiplies lies and violence. Moreover, he makes a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also has a dispute with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. Now switching over to chapter 13, verses 12 through 16. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The pains of childbirth come upon him. He is not a wise son, for it is not the time that he should delay at the opening of the womb. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. Though he flourishes among the reeds, an east wind will come, the wind of the Lord coming up from the wilderness, and his fountain will become dry, and his spring will be dried up. It will plunder his treasury of every precious article. Samaria will be held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women will be ripped open.
Let's pray together. Father, as we come and hear the weight of those words, Father, the words from this section of your oracle to us, Father, this prophecy to all the world, Father, cuts us like a knife. I mean, they sting. They're almost unbelievable what we read right here, Father. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would come, that you would give us understanding. Father, that you would help us to see the seriousness, the extreme sinfulness of deception, of deceit, of lying. Father, I pray that you just cleanse our hearts, Father, that you would drive us to the cross of Christ. Father, I pray you would give us eyes to see, Father, the depths of our very own hearts, so that we might not sin against you. Lord, you are the Lion of Judah. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated this morning. I don't know how many of you guys played you were in athletics when you were younger. Anybody?
Yeah, I mean, I was in athletics, just all sorts. And I don't know what kind of coaches you had. You know, now in high school, I had a coach as my offensive lineman. Well, he was one of these types. Do whatever it takes to win. I mean, if you have to grab, pull hair, punch eyes, I mean, you know, he was like, it's all on the board. I mean, he was whatever it takes. I mean, lie, cheat, steal, do it. And you know what? That's the mentality of so many in our world today, isn't it? Do whatever it takes to get ahead. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as you come out on top, as long as you come out looking good, as long as you have what you need. But you know, the word of the Lord is against such things, isn't it? It's against such things. And as we'll see right here, Israel is in the courtroom. As we've said, we've switched gears. We're no longer talking about the marriage of Hosea and Gomer. We've switched gears, and now the picture has moved into a courtroom. And God is bringing indictment upon indictment against the people of Israel for their sin. And so we're here today. Now listen, I said last time that we were in the book of Hosea that we could relate. Last time we were talking about being trespassers of the covenant of God. In other words, being sinners. And we can relate to that. But today it gets a little more specific. We can certainly relate to this. And so as we look here, first we see that God indicts Israel. God indicts Israel. And again, we're following the similar format that we have over these other two messages as we look at the indictments against Israel. So here's the indictment. You are deceitful. You're deceitful. Now, as I said, remember, we're bringing three indictments. No knowledge of God in Israel. And as I looked at that, and as we looked at it, I mean, it was surprising to me. I mean, are you serious, God? There's no knowledge of you in Israel, the very nation that you have called by your name for your purpose. And there's no knowledge of you in the entire nation. And then the second indictment we saw was this: you are unfaithful. You're unfaithful. And I mean, that's not surprising at all, right? We said that mankind being unfaithful to God dates all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In fact, every man, woman, and child born as a descendant of Adam, we have as our very nature unfaithfulness. We're fallen and we're depraved in Adam, and it's our very nature to go against and to cheat, so to speak, on God. And now piggybacking off the idea of our nature, our depravity in Adam, our fallenness, I mean, this morning's indictment's not surprising either. It's not surprising either. You are deceitful. In other words, you're a liar. That's what he's saying to the nation of Israel. You are a bunch of liars. I told you in the beginning when I came to the prophet of Hosea, God did not send prophets to say, you guys are doing great, keep it up. Right? Prophets are sent to rebuke and then to admonish and to call to repentance. And so let's see what the Lord has to say here. Let's look at the case against Israel as we look at this. Hosea chapter 11, verse 12. And then Hosea chapter 12, verse 1, just going right along, back to back here. We're just going to survey the text here. Ephraim surrounds me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Judah is also unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful. Ephraim feeds on wind and pursues the east wind continually. He multiplies lies and violence. Moreover, he makes a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. Hosea 12, verses 7 and 8. A merchant in whose hands are false balances. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I've become rich. I've found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they will find in me no iniquity, which would be sin. Yeah, right. That's basically what Hosea is saying there. Yeah, right. Hosea 13, verses 1 and 2. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel, but through Baal he did wrong and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves molten images. Idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. They say to them, let the men sacrifice, kiss the calves. Let the men who sacrifice, kiss the calves. Think about how ugly that is just to think about. Seeing a man or a woman kiss an idol. How awful, how appalling. Hosea chapter 13, verses 4, 5, and 6.
Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not known. You are not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. Now you see, I mean, that's a huge case against Israel. But probably the most illuminating or the most visual as far as Hosea bringing indictments and then the case against Israel is through the life of Jacob. Now, who was Jacob? Jacob was the son of Abraham, who was the son of Isaac, and Jacob was the son of Isaac. In other words, Jacob was Abraham's grandson. And he was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, that's why the nation is called Israel, because Jacob's name was turned or changed to Israel. He's the very namesake of the entire nation. And so Hosea is going to bring indictments or bring data or evidence against Israel through the life of Jacob. The idea is that this nation is just like their forefather Jacob, just like him. Now, around my house, this was used sort of like Hosea used it. When my mama said, "You are just like your daddy," she said it just like that, which meant, "Uh-oh, I'm in trouble." Or when my daddy said, "Son, you are just like your mama." It wasn't a good thing, right? Because, I mean, you know, whatever was going on there, it was something bad that I had done and reminded the other one. I mean, you know, in a household that's not so negative sometimes, we mean that in a good way. "You are just like your mama. You're so perfect." That's what I tell Zach all the time. Never mind. I'll just quit there. Because we're talking about deceitfulness here, right? No, she is perfect. No, the idea is that the nation is just like Jacob. Now let's think about the life of Jacob. The life of Jacob, even in the womb, and this is amazing. Even in the womb, Jacob was treacherous. I mean, he was a twin. He was a brother with Esau, right? Jacob and Esau. These were the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. And even in the womb, Genesis 25 verse 22 tells us that even in the womb, these two brothers were fighting. Even in the womb, they were wrestling around. I mean, you can imagine in Rebekah how she could not wait to get them out of her. Because even in the womb, they were wrestling. And you women know full well what it's like to just have one baby in there and kicking and poking and gouging. Imagine if there were two in there and one of them was treacherous from the womb, trying to supplant the other one. And when they were born, they were still wrestling. Even when they were born, in fact, Esau was born first. He was delivered first. But as he was delivered, they noticed something as they pulled him out. There was something attached to his foot. Yeah. They got to looking closer. It was his brother's hand. He was even trying to hold on to his brother and pull him back in there, it seems. Even in that moment, he was grabbing hold and still wrestling. And so Jacob's hand, he was holding on to Esau's heel as they were delivered. That's why he's named Jacob. Jacob literally means one who takes by the heel. But figuratively, it means this: one who supplants. Now, we don't normally use the word supplant. We don't use that very often. To supplant means to get ahead of another person by force or by treachery. That's what the word supplant means. To get ahead of someone else through force or treachery. Remember, we said right here, we just read about Israel. Israel increases lies and violence. That's supplanting others, right? Through lies, through deception and violence. If I don't get what I want, I'm going to beat you up. If I don't get what I want, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get what I want. And as I see Jacob, the picture as I think about supplanting is two men in a race. And you can picture in your mind two men racing toward the finish line. And one sees the other one, and he says, he's going to beat me. And what does he do? Just sort of in stride, he's running along, and he flips his foot out and catches the other guy's heel. And he tumbles down, and he walks across the finish line. He's won the race, but how did he do it? By supplanting the other. Now, of course, I mean, you see through the course of Jacob's life, he did everything he could to get ahead. Everything, lie, cheat, steal. He did whatever it would take. Remember, Esau was born first, wasn't he? Esau was the firstborn, which meant this. Esau would get the birthright. Esau would get the blessing because in that day and time it went to the firstborn. With the blessing or with the birthright, listen to everything that came with the birthright. And you can understand why Jacob wanted this. You see, with the birthright came the superior rank in his family. He would be seen as the patriarch of the family when Isaac died. With the birthright came a double portion of the paternal inheritance. In other words, it wasn't divided in half between the two brothers. It was divided into thirds. And two-thirds would go to Esau, and one-third would go to Jacob. So you can see, again, there's that motivation there. With the birthright came the priestly office of the family. This was the man that everyone went to say, what should we do? How would God see this? And then finally, with the birthright came the promise of the seed in which all the nations of the earth were to be blessed. And that seed, of course, is Christ. In other words, with the birthright came the promise that Christ was going to come through your lineage. Now, you can understand why Jacob would want this. It makes total sense. And so maybe you know this passage well. Jacob decided to take advantage of his brother. I don't know if he planned it. As you read the text in Genesis, it doesn't seem like he planned it. It's almost like it was just sort of impromptu and he took advantage of a good situation. But nevertheless, Jacob took advantage of his brother and the way I read it, he basically extorted his brother out of his birthright. Genesis 25, 27 through 34. I want you to hear this. Genesis 25, verse 27 through 34. When the boys grew up, and of course this is Jacob and Esau, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please, let me have just a swallow of that red stuff there, for I'm famished. Therefore his name was called Edom, which means red. But Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I'm about to die, so of what use then is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now the text is clear here. Esau was not innocent in this, right? I mean, are you serious, Esau? You're going to sell your birthright for some bean soup and some bread. Unbelievable. That's why the scripture says that he despised his birthright. But what about Jacob? I don't believe Jacob is innocent in this either, right? As I see this, he saw Esau weakened. I mean, who knows how hungry Esau really was? He really might have been famished. It might have been a few days since the man had eaten. He had been out in the field hunting. Who knows how long it had been? Nevertheless, he came in and Jacob saw him in a weakened state and he extorted his birthright right from him. You want some of this? Give me what I want and I'll give it to you. Jacob was not innocent in doing this, right? But the worst of it came when Jacob deceived Isaac so that he could receive the blessing. He didn't just supplant Esau in terms of the birthright. He wanted Jacob's blessing from Isaac as well. And so, You can read the entire account if you'd like to, Genesis chapter 27. We're not going to read it, but I just want to summarize it for you. You see, Isaac was soon to die. He was about to die, and he was old in age, and like most of us who grow old, our eyesight gets bad, right? Maybe over the course of your life, you've had to get glasses, or maybe your arms have to get longer. You know, you see people doing that, you know, because the eyesight gets bad. And so here's Isaac. He's old. His eyesight's bad. And so he calls his son Esau in. He says, listen, son, I really don't know how much longer I'm going to live. And so before I die, I want to be sure to pass the blessing of this family, the blessing of God, on to you as the oldest son. And so here's what he says. Here's what I want you to do. Since I love the way you hunt and fix me good food, I want you to go out and do that for me. Go out and kill me something, bring it back, cook it up real nice. And then, after I eat, I'll bless you. And Esau's like, great, let's go. He couldn't wait to hunt. He couldn't wait to get the blessing. But Rebekah overheard him. And remember what we read just a moment ago. Which did Rebekah favor? Which son did Rebekah favor? Jacob or Esau? Jacob. She couldn't stand that Esau was going to get the birthright. As a matter of fact, if you read just earlier in chapter 26, by this time Esau had married this woman and they were living in the same community or neighborhood as families did in that day. And the Bible says that they were making trouble for Rebekah and Jacob, Esau and his wife. And so but I'm sure she already liked Jacob better. And then Esau was making trouble for her. And she said, I can't stand for this. So she began to plan and to plot in her mind. How is it that I can get the blessing for Jacob? And so she comes up with a plan. She knew Isaac couldn't see. Probably couldn't even see the hand in his face hardly. And so what does she do? She says, come here, son. Come here, Jacob. I want you to go out and I want you to kill a goat. Bring the goat in, I'll cook it, and we'll take it to your father. And after your father has eaten, then he will bless you, and you'll get the blessing. Well, Jacob got a little scared because he said, listen, Dad will know the difference between me and Esau because Esau's hairy. That's just what the Bible says. Esau is hairy, and I'm not. And Dad will reach out and feel me and know. And then he'll know that I am a deceiver, and he'll curse me instead of bless me. And she said, oh, no, no. If he curses you, the curse be upon me. I've got a plan for that too. And so they killed the goat. They dressed Jacob up, or she dressed Jacob up in Esau's finest clothing. And then the clothing, the clothing didn't cover. They took pieces of goat hair or goat fur and put over like the back of his neck and on his hands. I mean, you can imagine. I mean, how hairy was that dude, you know? Anyway, they put goat hair on him, and he gets all dressed up. He's got the goat, which is supposed to be wild game, and goes in and takes it to Jacob, or to Isaac. And Isaac gets a little confused, to be honest. He gets a little confused. He takes in the food, and Isaac just customarily says, well, who is it? He can't see. He says, it's me, your firstborn son, Esau. Jacob says this. And Isaac's a little confused. Well, how did you get back so quick, son? I mean, usually you stay out for a while hunting. How'd you get back so quick? Jacob has to lie again. Well, the Lord your God, he did this for me. He has to lie again and say that God just in this miraculous way gave him meat out in the field. And so it continues on. Jacob says to him, come here, let me feel of you. Or Isaac says that. Isaac says, come here, let me feel of you. And he came up there and he felt of him. And he said, it sounds like Jacob's voice, but it feels like Esau. He said one more time, are you really Esau? And Jacob said, yes, I am Esau. And so Isaac ate. Then he blessed Jacob. We see the blessing there, Genesis 27, verses 28 and 29. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. And the Bible says that Jacob had not much more than walked out of the room that Esau came in with what he had killed, ready to cook it. And he cooked it. He took it into his daddy. And he said, "Daddy, here's what I got for you." And the Bible says that Isaac began to tremble because he realized the treachery that had just been done to him. He realized the deception. But the blessing had already been given. And the blessing was irrevocable. It had already been given. These are the deeds of Jacob. These are the deeds of the father of the nation of Israel. Treachery and deceitfulness are like his calling card, right? I mean, it's like his middle name. And so here he is. Here he is, and Hosea is saying, "You're just like your daddy, Isaac." Or like Jacob. And so God certainly has a convincing case against Israel right here because of their deception. So let's now turn to the sentencing. We've seen the indictment. Let's now turn to the sentencing of Israel. So we see here, God sentences Israel. As a consequence of all their sin, of their rejection of God, God begins to pronounce judgment and punishment upon them. And so we read here of God's coming punishment. Hosea 12, verse 2. "The Lord also has a dispute with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds." Hosea 12, verse 14. "Ephraim has provoked to bitter anger, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will bring back his reproach to him." Hosea 13, verse 3. "Therefore they will be like the morning cloud and like dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney." And then Hosea 13, 7 through 16. Guys, and as we read this, I mean, this doesn't sit well with us, but this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. "So I will be like a lion to them. Like a leopard, I will lie in wait by the wayside. I will encounter them, and like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will tear open their chests. There I will also devour them like a lioness, as a wild beast would tear them. It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help. Where now is your king? He may save you in all your cities, and your judges of whom you requested, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The pains of childbirth come upon him. He is not a wise man. For it is not the time that he should delay at the opening of the womb. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. Though he flourishes among the reeds, an east wind will come, the wind of the Lord coming up from the wilderness. And his fountain will become dry, and his spring will be dried up. It will plunder his treasury of every precious article. Samaria will be held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God." Remember, Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. "For she's rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women will be ripped open." Again, God, because of Israel's sin, promised shame and destruction and chastisement and wrath. God had his fill, and he's been patient. He's been gracious, but the day's now come for punishment, and it will be severe. But notice this, even in the day of punishment, what did God really desire? This is our next point here. God desires Israel to repent. That's what he wants. He does not want to destroy them. Oh, how he wishes that they would just repent so that he might relent. So God desires Israel to repent. Now the allusion to Jacob in chapter 12. He talks a lot about Jacob in chapter 12. And in that chapter, Jacob is not just a negative example. All right. Actually, Jacob is a positive example in the twist here. I mean, obviously, there was a lot of negative things that we could say about Jacob that he was pointing to. But in the end, Jacob is actually used as a positive example of repentance. Because later in Jacob's life, the angel of the Lord appears to Jacob. He's all by himself out there at Bethel. And right there, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the form of a man. And the Bible says that this man, this angel of the Lord, wrestled with Jacob all night long. And he determined to not let the angel go until the angel blessed him, until God blessed him. You see, Jacob didn't just wrestle with men. He wrestled with God. And this is when, it's at this moment, Genesis 32, when God changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. Israel literally means one who wrestles with God. And so right here in this time, he grabs hold of this angel and says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Until you bless me. And so notice, what's he saying there? What's he saying? Here's what I believe he's saying, church. As he contends with God in this situation, in this instant, I think that he's demonstrating to God, I am tired of depending on my own strength. I am tired of depending upon my own cunningness, my own treachery, my own deception. I want your blessing. I want what you would want. And so we read Hosea 12, verses 4 and 5. He wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us, even the Lord, the God of hosts. The Lord is his name. And what does Hosea draw from this? Verse 6 tells us, therefore, return to your God. Observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually. Just as Jacob exemplified repentance, he was calling Israel to repent. God wanted them to have a change of heart, just like Jacob had a change of heart. God desired Israel to repent. And as we see this here, what is God saying to you and me through this? What does he want us to take home from this? And here's the big idea this morning. It's so simple. It's so simple. God hates deception. God hates deception. Let's be clear about that. God hates deception. And just quickly this morning, I want to run through three reasons why. Three reasons why God hates deception. First, deception suppresses the truth. It suppresses the truth. You see, deception in its very nature, it covers over, it hides. It warps the truth, doesn't it? It twists the truth. Did you know that half-truths are still lies, right? They are. Only the truth is truth. And there's great danger in deceiving others. Because where there is no truth, there is no freedom, right? Isn't that what Jesus told us? John 8, 31 and 32. That's exactly what Jesus told us. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. And church, what will the truth do? It will set you what? Free. There is no freedom when there is deceitfulness. You see, sin, lying, it enslaves you. Jesus goes on to say that. Sin enslaves you right there. He says that in John 8. Lying enslaves you. And lying is really one of these sins that we can so easily see this, doesn't it? When you tell one lie, what do you have to do? You've got to tell another one because you've got to cover it up. And then again and again. And so often we talk about a web of lies, right? You so easily just spiral down and down. It drags you down. Guys, listen to me. That's what lying and deceitfulness does. That's why there's no freedom where there is deceit. There is no freedom where there is no truth. Have you ever wondered, why in the world do I lie? Why in the world do you lie? Now, theologically, the answer is, ultimately, it's because of our sin nature in Adam, as we've already talked about. But practically, let's get past that. That's true. But practically, why in the world do you and I lie? The answer is because you want to. You want to lie. You desire to lie. Why? Because lying so often is easier than telling the truth. It's so much easier often to just lie than to tell the truth. If I lie, you see, I might look better in the eyes of man. If I lie, I might get out of trouble with my wife or my mom and dad or my boss or my teacher. If I lie, I might get ahead of others, right? I'll get ahead. If I lie, I might get everything that I need. And if I tell the truth, there's a good chance that I won't get everything that I need. Friends, when we lie, we are deceived in our deception. And that's true. We're deceived in our... Here's the problem. We've got our eyes on each other. We're looking at each other, and I'm saying, I can get by with it. Get your eyes off of man and get your eyes off on God, right? That's who... Whenever you are tempted to tell a lie, don't look at the person across from you. You look up into the heavens and know that God sees you, and you are not just lying to a person. You are lying to God. As Jesus said, do not fear man who kills the body, but fear God who can kill both body and soul in hell. Listen, ungodly people, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And I believe the most hideous way that people suppress the truth is when people deny that there is a God. Or just like that, when people suppress the truth by making up a God of their own liking, of their own imagination, instead of believing and following the God that's revealed in Scripture. You know what? Listen, Israel never denied the existence of God, did they? Never. They said, we want God, but we want Baal too. And we want all of these other gods, whatever we can do to get what we want. They just made up their own gods. They just made up their own ways so they could get what they wanted. What about atheism? I mean, give me a break. Give me a break. Do you know how hard a person has to work to be atheistic? I mean, honestly, you've got to walk outside and close your eyes because the Bible says that the heavens declare that God is. I mean, atheism... If there's anyone in under my voice today that's an atheist, listen, I'm not trying to be derogatory to you, but I just don't understand it because it's so clear. It's so clear. Listen, the God of this world, who is Satan, has blinded your eyes today if you believe that there is no God. You are being deceived. Open your eyes so that you might see his calling card. He signed his name on everything. It's there. Open your eyes. So, deception suppresses the truth. But here's the second reason why God hates deception. Deception impugns God's name. It makes God's name look bad. Deception does. I mean, think about this. John 14:6 said, Jesus said this. He said, I am the way and the what? And the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, when Jesus says that he is the truth, and then we say that we are followers of Christ, you put those two together and you deceive others, you lie to others. What does that immediately say? By relationship, people are going to say, Christ must be a liar too. Because this man that says that he's following, I mean, he lies. He's a follower of Christ and he's lying. So Christ must be a liar too. When you lie, you're saying God's not enough. Christ isn't enough. He's not sufficient. You've got to go outside of God's provision and do whatever it takes to get what you want, what you think you need. I just got a call this morning that's absolutely heartbreaking. A pastor that I know called me this morning, and he said, I've been caught in adultery. My wife has kicked me out of the parsonage. It's not a pastor that you know. You've never met this man. You've never met this man. He called me. And I mean, this was already on my mind. This was already on my mind. And I begin to say, oh God, what are his children going to say about you? What is his wife going to say about you? What is his church going to say about you? What is this going to say? What is this going to reflect on to you? And we know that it doesn't, that God is innocent of this. But when the world sees a pastor sin in that way, they automatically say, God must not be worth it. God must be a liar too. God must be a cheater, an adulterer too. And so friends, whenever we sin, whenever we deceive, it impugns the name of God. And then finally this, God hates deception because deception leads to death. Deception leads to death. Hosea is so graphic toward this truth. I'm not going to read it again, but just look at Hosea 13. It's so graphic. It's already been read twice this morning. I'm not going to read it again. Deception leads to death. All of that in Hosea 13 because they were deceitful? Absolutely, church. That's how serious sin is. You say, but Ben, they were just lying. They were just lying. Let me remind you what Revelation 21 verse 8 says. But for the cowardly and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and underline this, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Deception leads to death, guys. It's absolutely clear. It leads to death. Every one of us, we've all broken the ninth commandment that says, do not bear false witness. Have it. All liars, their part is in the lake of fire. I wonder this morning, you've seen the case against Israel because of their deceit. I wonder this morning, would God say to you that you're a deceiver, that you're a supplanter, that you're a liar? As you look at your own heart this morning, have you made a habit? Have you made a habit of spreading lies? Have you made a habit of speaking things that are not true to get yourself off the hook or to make yourself look better? Listen to me. God desires to cleanse you this morning. God desires to forgive you and to change you. He does not want you going down that easy path of life because at the end of that path is certain destruction. So this morning, I pray that you would cry out to God. You would cry to God, believers and unbelievers alike, that you would cry out to God and say, God, change my wicked heart so that I might not live in lies. Maybe this morning, the greatest lie in your life is that you say, I do not need Jesus. I'm fine. I'm okay. Friend, you need Christ. You are being deceived. And I pray this morning that you would see your need for a Savior. And that you would, during this invitation time, that you would come forward. I would love to talk with you about the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you might be saved. I pray that you would do that. During this invitation time, just follow the Lord's leading. Whatever God is leading you to do, to come forward and pray, to be in your seat and pray, to stand as we sing and pray. or to come forward, and I would love to pray with them. Just follow God's lead in this church. Let this be His invitation. I'm going to pray. Brother Steve and Ms. Debbie are going to come and lead us. Let's pray together. Father, you spoke into our hearts this morning. You spoke in mind anyway, God, through the prophet. Father, I pray that we walk in truthfulness as we walk in Christ. And so, Father, be with us. Cleanse us this morning, Father. If there's any deceit in us, if there's any malice in us, Father, cleanse us of it. Cleanse us of it. Father, you hate deception. Father, if there's anyone under my voice today that does not know Christ as their Savior, Father, help them to see that they're being deceived and that they need Christ. Father, just work on this. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.